What I'd like to bring to you tonight for a lesson has to do with four particular things that I think that every Christian should know and be aware of. These are different of these four things that we are going to look at tonight. I just feel it's so important that each of us as Christians are aware of and familiar with. And I think many times as all of us grow and mature in the Lord, there are things that we are taught, and then they kind of, because we don't use it every day, sometimes it just kind of falls by the wayside. We need to be reminded of those things from time to time. And so I just want to take this opportunity tonight to share some of these things that I think will help each of us to grow into being the Christians that God would have us to be, and that we can glorify Him in the process. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about is, because it's such a subject that is tied to the world so many times, and many times folks misinterpret the Word of God. The first one on my list tonight was, and I have four, by the way, so we won't be here all night, but you know me pretty well, so we may be here all night. But the first one that I'd like to bring up to you tonight is that all things line up with God's Word. And I just let that roll off my tongue like that's, all things line up with God's Word. Well, there's more to that than just what I just spoke here. As God's children and as believers, we need to make sure that we prove all things according to Scripture. And so that means that we're going to hear someone teaching from time to time from contrary from Scripture. And there are going to be times when we hear someone say something and we say, "What did he just say?" Now, this might be a televangelist. This could be anyone. And we have to be careful about that and be able to look at hear what they have said, examine that, and if it's something that we know that's not of God, that we discard that. And there's a lot of that that we see and hear on television and different places. We hear things that are told to us that just aren't true. The first thing I'd just like to remind everyone, and you've heard this many times from our pastors, when we read verses within their context, you know, we should never take one verse out of context. God has given us all the verses for all of our learning, and God never contradicts His Word. So what He meant in one chapter, He will also say in another chapter. And we went through this study, if you will, about when we were electing deacons. And we have to be sure that as we compare the different scriptures, that we haven't taken it out of the context in which God intended for it to be as it was written. Before I get started, I'd like to share it with everyone. I believe the whole Word of God is inspired of God. God breathed every word, every jot and tittle of the Word. I believe in the Word of God. That's what I base my faith on. That's what I base my life on. I base my salvation on the very fact that I know that God is true and speaks the truth, and that I could base my life upon that. So then when I think, begin to get on the subject about false teachers, I have to ask myself, why are they teaching what they're teaching? And so in this item that we're looking at tonight, number one, we need to be aware that there's false teachers that twist the Bible to fill their wallets. Now, that didn't sound like a very nice thing for me to say, did it? But folks, it's true. They'll take the Scripture and they'll twist that Scripture to tickle your ear and get in your wallet. Well, that's not what my lesson here is tonight about. So if you just heard that comment, these rest of these won't shock you. But there are folks out there that will twist the scripture, take it out of context, just for their monetary gain. Okay, folks? So be aware of that. Be aware of all the false teachers. False teachers have been around forever. They've been around from the beginning, the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, we had false teachers that were teaching a false message. So the first thing we need to be aware of, that there are false preachers. The next thing I'd like to remind you of tonight is to remember that God does not use guilt trips to convince you of anything. I'm going to repeat that. God does not use guilt trips to convince you of anything. The Holy Spirit does not ever condemn the saint of God, nor does He lead our thoughts unto ourselves rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, when the Holy Spirit leads to us, it is always pointing toward Jesus, and that's the way it should be. So if your conscience is bothering you, or you have a conscience problem, that's one issue. But as far as this things of making you to feel guilty so that you might give or provide services, God's not in that business at all. God doesn't use guilt trips to convince you of anything. Nor does He lead our thoughts unto ourselves, but rather unto Jesus Christ, who is able to forgive us, to help us, give us grace in time of need. It sustains us. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. Holy Spirit convicts us of something, points us toward the remedy, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always does that. In His guidance in our life, in His empowerment in our lives, it's all that God might be glorified because of what we allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives, to change our lives. Amen? So as we look at this, we need to make sure that it's lined up with God's Word. John 16:13-14 says, "Howbeit when then He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you unto all truth, then He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever shall hear that He shall speak, and He shall show them the things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He received of Mine, and I shall show it unto you." When I read that scripture, I wanted to give a little bit of background there for you. This is talking about the day of This took place at the day of Pentecost. When we received the Spirit of truth, that was at the day of Pentecost. Then our faith, and then it says, "And it will guide you into all truth." Our faith is properly placed in Christ, and the Holy Spirit can then bring forth the truth to use us. In fact, the Holy Spirit brings forth all truth to use it in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, and 17, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto good works." When I read that scripture, there is so much there for me. I've always loved this scripture as I've studied this scripture, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Think about it for a minute, folks, that God breathed the Word of God, and He used all the authors that He used in that time. And the authors were able to take that and bring it to us from different perspectives, but yet it was without error. And so when you begin to think about that and the miracle of that, I like the fact that, and is profitable for doctrine. I like the fact that it's profitable to me, don't you? Don't you know when you're studying the Word of God, when you read it, when you sit down to do your Bible study and you're reading the Word of God, you know what you're reading is going to be profitable to us. And so we see here that it's profitable, and then it's for profitable for doctrine, then for reproof. It is useful to teach us what is true. That's when it's talking about reproof. It teaches us about what is true for correction. I love the part about the fact that God uses the Word of God for correction. What does it do? It straightens Gary out. It straightens you and I out. When he begins to use the Word of God and God begins to talk to your heart as you're studying the Word of God, God begins to straighten us out. For the instruction in righteousness, he teaches us how to do what is right in our life. Them two verses that I just read you, if we're being taught something contrary to those two things, then we need to find out why that is. Amen? If we're being taught that our Scripture is not given by the inspiration of God, it's been given to us by man, and it's not profitable for doctrine or reproof or correction or being twisted in some way, we need to make sure that that Word of God in which we're studying, that is what God would have us to learn. It teaches us what to do right. And here's the thing I like, that Lord never just leaves us hanging on that as his children. And he says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Isn't that great to know that God would have you not to be perfect, but that word perfect there doesn't mean perfect in the sense that we think it means, but he wants us to be thoroughly furnished unto good works. He wants us to be fully furnished, that God gives us all that we need in the Word of God. This is not a novel to be read. This is not a book about geology, though it does have some geology in it. But this is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And we need to understand about that inspiration that God gives that. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Once again, I just, the very fact that God loves me so much and he loves you so much that he would make a, that he would take his word and make it, and when it says quick and powerful, we're talking about the full of living power. God's alive, amen? I want to bring that point out. Isn't God alive? Amen. And so he's talking about the full and living power. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder, dividing the soul and the spirit. For what purpose? Unto the innermost thoughts and desires of our lives. That God loves us so much that he cares about our intents of our, he's a discerner of our thoughts. He knows about our thought life and what we intend to do with that thought life. I mean, what a wonderful God we serve, and the fact that we make the comment from time to time that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing, and God knows all about us. God knows the weaknesses in my life, and God knows the weaknesses in your life. And he knows where you're struggling in this area, and you may be struggling in another area. But yet, he reaches down, and he comforts us, and he assures us that he's not through with us yet. That he loves us and he cares about us and we're the most important thing to him. He created us that we might just be able to, in our day-to-day life, communicate with him, love him, and draw near unto him and feel his love in our life. As I said, I love the fact that he's a discerner of my thoughts. Many times Gary's thought process gets a little messed up. But he's a discerner of those thoughts. He looks at us and he knows exactly what I want and what I need. He knows where I want to go. He knows whether he doesn't want me to go there. Amen. And when I begin to pray to him, and I pray in an area that God would just go, Gary, you really don't need that in your life. And you can just keep praying if you'd like to, but I know what's best for you, and you really need to let that go. And so as we're praying about that and we find God doesn't answer the prayer, what do? You just wait. You wait and begin to see what God has for us. Because, you know, I would hate to go in this area of my life praying for something just to find out later that God had the place for me right here, right there. And I missed it. I missed an opportunity to serve him the way he'd have me to serve him. And then John 14:26 says, but a comforter, our helper, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whosoever I have said unto you. Who believes that tonight? All show of hands. We all believe that. We know that. That Jesus tells us that he will teach us all things and bring all things into remembrance what I've said to you. You know, I know that we get kind of anxious, and sometimes we just feel that we can't share Christ with someone, or we can't witness to someone. Folks, if we go to the Lord in prayer prior to that, God's going to take care of all those details. God's going to give you the words to say if you're prepared. And you notice I threw in, if you're prepared. We need to be prepared, don't we, folks? We need to be prepared to share the love that Christ has for us. Amen. If we're prepared, God will give us what we need. He will bring things to our remembrance of all the things that he's ever said to us. So as we go through this lineup, that was number one. Number two, the first thing was we need to line all things up with the Word of God. Number two, we need to pray for discernment, wisdom, and integrity. I told Brother Doug that his Sunday school lesson kept getting into my message tonight, and he's done that a couple of times now. And so, but I wanted to make that known to him, because one of the things we're talking about here tonight is prayer. That we need to pray for discernment, wisdom, and integrity. I think I mentioned this morning, Brother Doug, that prayer is essential in a Christian's life. We can't survive without prayer in our life. Amen? I'll tell you, folks, we cannot exist. We cannot profit. We cannot make it from day to day without prayer in our life. Our Heavenly Father created us so that he could have what? Fellowship with us. Communion with us. Why did he do that? Why did he make us so special? Because he loves us. He cares about us. When everything, all the things of the law tried to bring in, and that didn't work, and this didn't work. And God's grace always works, folks. Amen. So prayer is essential in our Christian life. Prayer is no more than you and I just speaking with the Lord. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. One of the gentlemen that were there, he was talking about, you know, I pray to the Lord all the time. When I'm at home, when I'm in my car, Brother Doug says he does when he's in his car, he prays to the Lord. I use that time. I used to spend an hour or so on the road every day. I use that as time to meditate on the Word of God, meditate on the Lord. Speak to the Lord, talk to the Lord, ask the Lord questions, of course, you know, all of those kind of things, because that's what I did with my time during that time. I also would like to point out that God's always had a band of angels, I think, around me while I was driving, and because I was talking to him and I wasn't paying attention to my driving very much, but the Lord always watched over me during those times. Amen. Now, I wouldn't try that just to go out on a limb and say, Lord, you're going to take care of me. But we should be communicating and talking to the Lord, asking the Lord. I'll bring Brother Doug up again. I'll just use him for my example tonight. He talked about he was just at his wit's end. He was trying to find a painter. He couldn't find a painter, and he looked through his phone, and he would just had to have a not only did he have to have a painter, he had to have a painter now. Not only did he have to have a painter, he had to have the painter in the place where he was painting and need that person to come and drop everything they're doing and come and be a painter for him. And he sat down on a bench outside the store and he started looking through his phone and praying about the painter that he couldn't find. And all of a sudden he hit his phone and a painter's name came up that he hadn't used in 10 years. Do you think that was by accident, folks? It wasn't by accident. That painter's name came up and he says, well, I haven't used them in 10 years. I think I'll just call them and see. And the brother calls them and the lady answers the phone and he asked about this lady's husband and she says, he's passed. He passed away. Now, you know what that must have done to Doug. I mean, it just had to have popped his bubble right then when the lady says, I'm sorry, but my husband passed away. And Doug went on to console her and tell her, you know, that he didn't know that and he hopes that she's doing well and everything's going all right with the family. He consoled her for a bit and she says, oh, well, it's okay. What did she end up with? Her brother? His nephew. She goes, my nephew will come and we'll go paint that job for you. So at the very last minute, God filled that and allowed him to get this lady and allowed him to have time to witness to her a little bit, and then took her and the nephew and took him to this job and got the job completed. Oh boy, I'll tell you, that don't get you excited. I don't know what gets you excited. But you see, God works that way all the time in our lives. The next point I want to mention is that we need to humble ourselves. Brother, I think that one of the reasons that God enabled you to be able to find the painter in the right place in the right time is because of your humble spirit. That we humble ourselves and we say, God, I need your help. I just can't find this person. I don't know where to even look. And when we get down like that and we begin to humble ourselves and say, Lord, there's only one person that can help me at this time, and it's you. I wish I had a dollar for every time I laid underneath a car, working on a car, and I couldn't get the bolt or the nut on. Brother Joe can relate to this. I'm trying to get this nut on underneath the car. I've got grease falling in my eyes. I can't get it. I can't get my hand up where I need to get it screwed on. And every time I go to screw it, some more grease falls in my eyes. And finally I stop and I put my arms down and I say, Lord, would you help me with this? You know I'm not capable of getting that nut on there. You know I can't get it done. I need some help, Lord. Now you might think that Gary's went off the deep end here. But every time I looked down, there was a nut that I'd lost. I picked it up. I tried. I turned it around this way, just as easy as it could be. Turned my hand around that way, screwed the nut on. And you know what I did, folks? I stopped, I acknowledged my Lord and Savior and said, God, thank you for taking care of that for me. So we need to humble ourselves. Number four, we need to make sure that we understand that we don't know all the answers, but God is the ultimate teacher. We don't know all the answers. There's so many answers in life and questions that we have in life about this or what's going to happen or how should we handle this or how should we handle our finances? How do you think we ought to deal with this as we're talking to our Lord and Savior? Folks, we're talking to Him because He has all the answers. Amen? He has all the answers. And then I love this part because, you know, Brother Wally probably knows that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But maybe the rest of you, I got you fooled. But I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I get my wisdom from my Heavenly Father. Amen? If I have any wisdom in my life at all, it's because of my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father shares His wisdom with me when I ask Him to share his wisdom with me. And I praise him and I thank him. And I humble myself in front of him. Because I know that there's no way can I ever compete with the wisdom that he has. And then I love the part that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God was not a respecter of persons. I didn't have to have the right amount of money. I didn't have to have the right background. I didn't have to have all the things that the world might offer. My Heavenly Father is not a respecter of persons. He loved me just the way I was. When I came to the Lord, I was just a sinner, just like everyone else. I had made a mess of my life, and God slowly but surely cleaned me up, dusted me off, and I give him all the praise and glory of that, only because he was no respecter of persons. It humbles me when I interact with other people that I know have less, possibly, than me, and I'm humbled by that fact that God loved me just where I was at. Boy, he can love them too. Amen. To realize that God just loves us for who we are. Before we were even born from our mother's womb, he knew all about us. He loved us, and he'd made a plan for our life. I get so excited about that when I just repeat that. And integrity is part of a Christian's character in all things, speaking in truth and love. Folks, our integrity means everything. When the folks look in your eyes and they're looking to see Jesus in your life, you need to have a little bit of integrity for them to see Jesus in your life. Amen? That tells me that God wants me to be doing that which is right. And that I have my focus on who I worship and who I believe in. And when I have that right, the integrity is going to automatically take care of itself. Because God's told me what is right and what is wrong. And I can stand in that. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means without reproach. And it shall be given to him. I want to share a prayer of encouragement with you tonight. We're speaking a little bit about prayer. Colossians 4:2. Says, continue in your prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, wherewithal praying also for us. And that's Paul speaking there. That God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That's talking about Gentiles being saved, is what that's referring to there. For I am also in bonds. He was in prison at that time. That I may make it manifest to do what as I ought to speak. We need to devote ourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Paul says here, he says, I want you to pray for us too. That God will give us the opportunities to speak this mysterious plan concerning Christ. That while I'm here in chains, pray for me. That I will proclaim the message as clearly as I should. As I studied this lesson, I wondered how often, and you're probably wondering that by now after hearing my message, how clear and precise am I sharing the message that I should share? When we tell others about Christ, it's important always to be gracious in what we say. No matter how much sense it might make, what we just said might make sense, we need to make sure and understand that when we say something that is not gracious, that it hurts someone else, it loses its effectiveness. And when we're not courteous, it loses its respectfulness. Just as we like to be respected, we must respect others if we want them to listen to what we say. And many times before I share something with someone else about Christ, I go over it in my mind to make sure that I'm not going to say something that might offend them or be disrespectful to them, that I might understand and discern where they are in their walk, how close they are to the Lord, or how far away they are to the Lord, that we would respect them with the same respect that they would respect us with. That has to do with loving one another, loving those that we speak with, those that we witness to. Not a person in this room doesn't have family and friends that are lost. Not a person here today that God's just been working with you and comforting you because we have someone in our family that we know is lost and we witness to him many times and without a response. But folks, we can never forget to love them more than anything and always respect them and where they're at. Philippians 4:6, be careful. In other words, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication, asking God for what you need with thanksgiving, and let your request be made to known. Ask God for what you need, and with thanksgiving, thank Him for that answer to that prayer. 1 John 4:1 tells us that, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into this world. Folks, I've shared this before, and I hope that I am sharing it in such a way that you can grasp it. If an evil thought or something, let me use this example. I don't know if as a child, as a young person, you had little naughty sayings. A lot of boys did. You girls were probably just perfect. You were okay. But the little boys would have these little naughty sayings that we like to say as a child. Now here I am, a grown man, an old man. And those old sayings will come back to me. Those old thoughts will come back to me. That old nature comes right there. It's still there. And I stop at that time and I ask myself, Lord, tell myself, Lord, I know this is not of you. I know exactly where this came from. Lord, I ask that you might take that memory, that you might take that naughty little saying that I just said, and I would like you to erase it from my memory. Now, God's never erased that from my memory. But I think God acknowledges the fact that we know that that is not of Him, that it's of someone else. Many times we're going to be asked, as He speaks into our ear, to do something that we know is not right, or a thought will come in, whether it be covetousness, whether it be lust, whatever that thought is, we stop at that time and say, God, forgive me of that. That's of my old life, my old nature. Will you forgive me of that? And Lord, take that from me. And I think God does that many times for us. Which brings me to the third point that I wanted to bring up tonight. Understand the tactics of our spiritual enemy, the devil. First thing we talked about tonight was lining all things up with the Word of God. Then we talked about praying for discernment and wisdom and integrity. Now we're about to talk about understanding the tactics of our spiritual enemy, the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices. We find that in 2 Corinthians 2:11. And so we can see, we're going to see tonight concerning our arch enemy, the devil, and how the devil works in our life. Folks, I won't ask you to show me a raise of hands, but you know the devil is real. I used to have a pastor, and he called them little imps. And my pastor would say, if you could just see those little imps flying around here, they're the ones in charge. And he was talking about the devil. And he said, you could just see them little flying imps around here, you'd be scared to death. Well, folks, I kind of believe that. Now, whether they're little imps or what they are, but the ruler of this old world is Satan. I hope you know that. Second Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, with no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, there is no great thing if his ministers are also transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Now, if you caught everything I just said there, and if you caught the part where I said, therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers to be transformed as ministers of righteousness, transformed into looking like they're righteous, we're mistaken. You see, the devil comes into the church with his Bible under his arm, ready to twist and distort the Word of God. We need to recognize his tactics. Folks, if someone comes in and begins to distort the Word of God and they're up here preaching the Word of God, you need to take care of that. And because that's what they do. I needed a way to recognize Satan's tactics, and I knew that if it's not of God, then if it's of sin and asking me to sin or remembering those sinful things, then it's not of God. And that's one of the devil's tactics. He uses it over and over and over again. I like to use the illustration, there's a little string that he can pull anytime he wants. He can pull that string and I'll fall into that trap. Have you ever fell into that trap? When he pulls that little string and you fall into that trap and you say something that you shouldn't say, or when you lose your temper when you shouldn't be losing your temper, when you are not in control that he's in control, we need to stop and ask God to forgive us of that and help us with that and move on. See, we need to understand that he is the accuser of the brethren and he is relentless in his attempt to destroy our faith and our reputation. Do you think Satan's out to destroy your reputation? I hope you say yes, because he is. He wants to destroy our faith. Let me share something with you, folks. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Satan can't touch you. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can steal your joy and make your life miserable if you let him. If you let him. So let's remember that we need to keep his tactics and understand how he operates. He's out to destroy our reputation. He's out to make me say things to another person that I shouldn't say to another person. Because once I do that, I destroy my reputation, don't I? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Is it important for us to read the Word of God? Is it important for us to be close to God? It sure is, folks. You see, the devil cannot take away our salvation, but he certainly will try to destroy our faith that you have so that you'll feel discouraged and you'll feel defeated. The devil desires us to walk in defeat and live a defeated life. Have you ever felt defeated? I have. And you know, guess who that's not from? That didn't come from God. God wouldn't have me to live a defeated life. What am I? I'm already victorious in Christ. I'm already at the right hand of the Father. Why am I walking around defeated? Why am I letting him pull the wool over my eyes, if you will, and have me to be defeated? Why would I allow him to come into my life and steal my joy? Why would I allow him to come into my life and take my Lord Jesus Christ out of my sight? Why would we do that? Because of the trickery that the devil uses. The Bible gives us a way to escape. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that's what I'm telling you, folks. When you know it's not of God, acknowledge the fact, talk to the Lord, tell him you know that's not of God, flee from that, get away from it. You know, Bathsheba, when he looked over that wall that day and seen Bathsheba, all he had to do is this. Go back in and lay down and go to sleep. But he didn't. He looked, and then he came back up and he looked again. And that's what caused it. All of that, murdering of a man, all of what it did in his life. We need to understand that the devil's out to destroy us. John 10:10 says, it says, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you want to have an abundant life tonight? I mean, we say that scripture right there and we just don't get a hold of it. I come that you might have life. Not only that you might have life, but you might have it more abundantly. Are we living that abundant life? Are we looking at things through the eyes of our Lord? Are we looking, knowing that we're not burdened down with the sin of this world, but we have our Heavenly Father that we're looking to? As we start this new program of Vision for the Family, are we going to allow ourselves to be worried about the things that go wrong and the things that just don't seem to be working? Or are we going to be encouraged instead of being discouraged, be encouraged on who it is we serve and who we work for and what God can do in this vision, what God can do in this community, how God can change lives and change souls, have souls saved and lives changed and build this church into a missionary field that saves the lost world. That's the vision we have. I think about a child that's just coming up and doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior and knowing that Jesus can come into our life and change our whole life. What a wonderful vision that we have. Colossians 1:27-29 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope you have Christ in you and you have the hope of glory tonight. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, whereunto we also labor, serving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's Paul speaking there again. So we're to tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us, that we want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. And Paul says, and that's why I worked so hard and struggled so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power and the works within. I hope that each of us here, as we go into this mission, on this focus on the family, that we be able to understand that what we're working for here, we're going to be struggling, it's going to be hard, and it's going to depend on God's power that he's going to give us, but God's going to allow us to be successful in this. Folks, we had 5 in Sunday school, and 3 of them got saved, it would be all worth it. We had 5 in Sunday school and 1 got saved, it would be all worth it. Amen. We're going to work hard. We're going to struggle hard. But it's going to depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. You see, Paul knew that. Paul knew he couldn't do it on his own. I can't do it on my own, and folks, we can't do it on our own. And then in closing tonight, we need to understand whatever sermon topic may be, it's better point to the listener of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity and finished work. All teaching must point to Christ, and he's the center of Scripture. A sermon that dwells on Moses but does not point to Jesus, whom Moses was a type of, is a sermon that's unbalanced. Every sermon should point to Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior and Lord, and the rock, solid rock and foundation. John 3:3 tells us, he must increase, but I must decrease. 2 Corinthians 4:5 and 6, for if we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake, for God who commanded this light to shine out into the darkness has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Mark 16:15 talks and reminds us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In closing tonight, knowing God's word and reading it in context and cross-referencing it with the first and best line of defense in combating false doctrine, if something the preacher said doesn't sound right, examine the matter, open up your Bible, and ask the Lord to show you his truth. God's word is the ruler in which we must measure all forms of doctrine. We need to always continue to pray for wisdom and discernment. And remember that the devil will twist the Scripture, so it's important to know the meaning of what Scriptures say. Remember that every sermon must be Christ-centered, with the focus staying upon our biblical Jesus. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. I know there was a lot of material covered here tonight, but I ask that you just might impress it upon our hearts, that we would glean from that which you would have us to have. And Lord, we understand that, Lord, it's not about us, but it's about you. So, Lord, if we come to you tonight, Lord, we just ask that you would empower us. Give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage in which we need to fight the good fight, that we would always be faithful, that we would always be serving, and that you would always be glorified because of the way we live our individual lives. Thank you for the privilege that you've given each of us, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.